Well, I'm going to read that passage again. I'm probably going to refer to the words of it throughout the message, but let me read it again. Matthew 4, 3 through 4. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." In the first sermon in this series, the one that I preached as the first one, it showed us God. God as a human being learning how to be led by God and learning how to be accompanied by God in times of trial. And in the second message that Heine preached, and I did get to listen to part of it. He recorded it so that I could listen to only halfway through. I didn't get to hear the whole thing. But in that second message, again, Christ's humanity was emphasized. It was how fasting gave him true human hunger. In these next verses, they show how Satan use that hunger to try to get Jesus to act on his own without his Father's guidance. Why do we fast at Lent? I said this before. It's to identify with Jesus. We fast at Lent to identify with Jesus. But he was led into the desert to identify with us. That's the big message that I preached the last time. Jesus experienced this time of trial, this time of testing, as a real human being, so that he could lead us through similar trials. And this test was not really about hunger. It was in the context of hunger, but it was not really about hunger. It was about him identifying with us in the temptation to self-direction. And he wanted to show us about this thing of independent self-direction. That's why I've entitled this message, "The Temptation of Self-Direction." It's not about hunger. It's about doing stuff on your own. And he gave us a message. He found the secret of how to... and he put the secret into practice in this situation. The key to victory over self-will. The key to victory over self-will. And this is it, really. I'm going to tell you at the outset. We keep our own will under control by staying hungry for God's will. I'm going to say it again. We keep our own will under control by staying hungry for God's will. And we're going to see that in this passage. But keep in mind that Jesus was led by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit into this time of testing. As a man, he would have benefit himself from this testing. But as our Savior, he would be able to say, "Follow me," to us, so that we could learn from this. And we will, as we learn from this. And what is up? This is the first, we're going to learn from this first test, this first temptation, this first trial, this first, or we say, round one. This is round one. It's almost like Jesus is in a boxing ring, and this is round one, all right? He's going to win, but let's look at this. Round one of being tempted by the devil. Well, here's what we learn first of all. Satan had a predictable method or a predictable pattern of attack. It was predictable. And if we can learn this pattern, it'll help us a lot. The tempter came to him. Now, he came to him after what? After 40 days of fasting. And Jesus was physically weakened. He was in a physically weakened condition from lack of bodily nourishment. That was the context. Satan often attacks us during times of illness or during times of fatigue. He's done that to me recently. when our bodies are crying for attention and we're distracted from spiritual concerns, we must remember that we are body spirit beings. We are not just bodies, we are spirits. We are body spirit beings. Our spirits may be involved in the flow of thoughts that come from our minds. Our spirits may be involved in that flow, but our consciousness depends, the mental flow of our consciousness depends on a physical brain. A physical brain that needs nourishment and it needs rest. You know how when you don't get rest, you don't think right a lot of times. You can't make decisions very well. If I had made a right decision, I would have spent the $750 and had them tow that car up here instead of just leaving it down there. Tow that car up here with my kids in the thing and save Rosemary a trip down there. But I wasn't thinking properly, and then we could have done something with the car up here. I don't know what I would have done with it, but it's gone. Anyway, you don't make decisions right sometimes when you are taxed. Your brain is taxed without rest. Well, Satan often plans this attack when the brain is under stress. When our brains are under stress from not eating right, or from there's an array of other stresses that are common stresses of life that our brains can have that are just common to life. But the one of the targets that Satan attacks is our identity. Who are we? He attacks our identity in relationship to God. And for Jesus, this is, if you are the Son of God. But for us, it's, if you are a child of God. Okay? He attacks our identity. Now, at his baptism, Jesus heard his Father affirm that he was his son, that he affirmed to him, you are my son. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And at that baptism, the Holy Spirit came down upon him to launch his ministry. So he had some validation of all these inklings he was getting from the Holy Spirit. Who are you? You are God's son, and you had a destiny. You have a destiny here, and you're going to fulfill that destiny on earth because you are the Son of God. But how are you sure? Taunts Satan. He taunts us. How do you really know? You know, that's where his attack is. Satan does the same thing with us when we're facing harsh circumstances or physical challenges. What makes you think you belong to God? How do you know he loves you? Prove it. Prove it. How do you know God loves you? Prove it. And that's Satan's goal. That's really what he's trying to get to. He's trying to get to this goal to get us to act on our own. And not trust God anymore, but to act on our own. Tell these stones to become bread. If you really are who you think you are, tell these stones to become bread. Now the choice facing Jesus was this. In his deity, he could abandon his mission of identifying with our human condition, and he could have performed a miracle on his own. Or he could have chosen, which he did choose, to stay on track as a human being. To stay on track. I've been incarnated for this purpose, to be a man, and I will stay on track. And we can also be in difficult situations, facing similar attacks on our identity, when skeptics challenge our faith. And how do they challenge us? If you're God's child, then how come he doesn't heal you? How come he doesn't bless you? How come he doesn't guide you? How come he doesn't provide for you? We could tell them stories, but they want some immediate thing on this situation. How come he's not dealing with you there if you're God's child? We get that from skeptics sometimes in our lives. And this is a strong temptation. Because why is it a temptation? It's because we all have our own human reasoning, our own clever ideas, our own skill level for making independent efforts to get ourselves healed, to navigate our happiness, to chart our course, to defend our reputation. And all we have to do to get the ball rolling, all we have to do is we have to apply our will, trusting in our personal human resources to get this all started. That's what he was trying to get Jesus to do. On your own, turn these stones into bread. But even if we succeed, it makes no difference about our spiritual identity. Who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ doesn't depend on our successes or our failures. But what demonstrates the integrity of our identity as God's people is dependent, not independent, but dependent, obedient submission of our will to the will of God. That's what checks out our identity. That's what validates our identity. Are we really in submission to our Father's will? So Jesus, he had an effective strategy of rebuttal. And that's what we see next in this. It's his answer. Jesus answered, "It is written." Now, Satan tempted Jesus to prove his relationship to God by doing something about his situation of being hungry without any nourishment, nothing to eat. But Jesus kept his human stance. He did not budge. He kept his human position, his human stance, answering not with his own work, but with the work of God. The work of God? Yes, the work of God, because it is written. It is written. That's God's work. God's word is God's work. And he showed us that in the very beginning. He said, he created everything with words. Let there be, let there be, let there be. Just words. And he created it all, that big bang thing. It could have been in 60 seconds, or it could have been in 6 million years, or what. But it was let there be, and it was. I believe it was in 6 days. I just believe that. It's my choice to believe that, no matter what everybody else says. I think it's 6 days. And there might be other reasons why it's not, but I'll find that out when I get to heaven. But let there be. And then what did he do? Well, when you worked, what do? You rest. Then he rested. God's word is his work. And Jesus was not going to trust in his own work. He was going to trust in his Father's work, his Father's word. So Jesus didn't answer Satan with his own ideas and or his rational power, you know. How did he answer him? He answered him with God's authority. Not with his own authority, with God's authority. It is written. Who wrote it? God wrote it. God had it written down. Now, skeptics, people who are atheists or they just don't have any belief, they may confront us with strong arguments and sharp reasoning, but their words fall away before the creator of logic. You see, he gave them their brains. He gave them their brains, or they couldn't be thinking. They couldn't have any reasoning. They couldn't have any arguments. But he gave them their brains to think with. But that creator of logic is also the creator of our lives. And he has the power to extinguish the mental health of their brains in one moment. And sometimes we watch that happen. We've watched it happen. We've seen people who are atheists and they're gone. In a moment, in a stroke, in a heart attack. Jesus began his rebuttal to Satan with a verse from Deuteronomy. In fact, all these scriptures, he must have been out there in the desert meditating on Deuteronomy because they were fresh in his mind. And many times they had memorized the Pentateuch by the time they were 13. He was probably meditating because every answer he gives is from the book of Deuteronomy first round, second round, and third round of temptation. So Jesus began his rebuttal from Deuteronomy with this verse: "Man does not live on bread alone." on bread alone. Now, hunger was the context of the temptation. But while Jesus said, when he said bread alone, it meant that he was validating the idea. He was validating the concept that humans are dependent on earthly necessities, earthly needs. He was validating that. He was acknowledging that. But he was telling Satan something else. That humans are body, spirit beings, not just bodies that need food, physical food, bread alone. We require more than physical bread alone for life and health as human beings, because human beings are not just bodies. The true human condition that Satan wants us to ignore is that we are an amalgam, a union of the spiritual and the physical worlds, the material world and the spiritual world. We are a union of those two worlds. We have a body that's part of this cosmos, and we have a spirit that's like the angelic spirits, but it's in a human body. They don't have that. Angels don't have that. So Satan tries to sabotage us. Now, this amalgam, this union, I've talked about this a lot. It's the basis of our ultimate dominion over the cosmos and over the angelic world through Christ. When he reigns as a human being, he's going to reign over the whole cosmos, the whole universe, the physical universe, all the galaxies, all the stars, and over the whole spiritual angelic realm, which we don't even hardly know about. We don't have no way to find out how big it is, but it's full of angels. And he rules over that one too, with us. Us, who are body, spirit beings, part of both worlds. It's amazing. That's one of the concepts that's blessed me. But Satan tries to sabotage that human history. He tries to, temporarily, he succeeded in the Garden of Eden when he tempted Adam. Temporarily, he succeeded. He tried again in the desert. Tempting Jesus, the second Adam, you know? He tried that. And now, he continues to tempt us, children of the new humanity, children of the second Adam, the new human race, that will reign over him and every other angel and all the universe at some point in time. But Satan, he tempts us, but he always fails, every single time, if, only if, we remember that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What is it within God's word that strikes at the target of Satan's attack on humanity? What is it in God's word? The word of God reveals the will of God. God's will. That word drives like the point of a sharp sword deep into the heart of our enemy. And why is that? It was because it was by self-will. It was by self-will that Satan himself fell, originally fall. And by him, he's urging us to do our own thing, to take that hellish pathway that he himself took to his own depravity. That's what he's trying to do. Jesus, the Lord of the new humanity, the Lord of us, gave us a tried and tested way to avoid the lure of doing your own thing. It's this: to maintain our hunger for every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. My food, said Jesus in John 4, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. God's will is the food for all humans, even if they don't recognize it. Because why? Man does not live on bread alone. No man lives on bread alone. But if they do try to live on bread alone, they will be unhealthy spiritually. They will not have a full human life. The full human life that God wants them to have. It's a divine life. At Lent, sometimes we fast from different things, but we feed upon the Word of God. The whole world needs to feed upon the Word of God, but we especially need to feed upon the Word of God. So sometimes at Lent, people use the extra time that they have given up, they've gained it from giving up a meal or maybe some kind of activity, and they put that time into devoting it to more Bible reading. Just read some more scripture during, feed yourself some more during that time. And that's very good. But better yet is to stay hungry all year long, throughout the whole year, hungry for God's Word. Hungry for God's Word, because it contains God's will. Many voices are out there, and in here too. The voice of you've heard this before. What is our enemy? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay? We have a sinful nature, we have a devil on the outside that attacks us, and we have a world of people, mainly run by the devil, that tries to attack us too and get us off track, get us away, to walk the path of self-will. That's what Satan tries to do with Jesus, tries to do with us. Jesus walked away from the danger of self-direction. That was a dangerous pitfall. The pitfall of self-direction. And now, he can authentically say to us, follow me, in order to lead us away, us well, from that pitfall of self-direction. What do we do? Well, he said, follow me. Let's all follow him. Let's all follow him, keeping our own will under control by staying hungry for his will. Let's pray. Father God, again, we are so thankful for your word. We tremble at your word. This is an awesome word. But the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The mind of God took on human form and dwelled among us so that we might follow your will. Lord Jesus, thank you for being so obedient to your Father. Let us be obedient to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, not just through this Lenten season, but the rest of our journey until we meet you in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.